Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the study as we return to the book of Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we read your word. We pray for our open hearts and minds for the listeners. We thank you in advance for the edification that comes through the reading and believing of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We have been out for a while, so I'm hoping that you guys have done some meditation and contemplation since then. I haven't done as much as I wanted to, but I have. But we'll pick up here in verse 25. Paul is writing to the Romans, for, and particularly with the Gentiles in mind, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And Paul is reminding the Gentiles, he's reminding the believers of their position of service at that time, and not just the Jewish descent, but also of the Gentiles who were grafted in with those believers. We can go back to verse 19, says verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, the natural branches, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And I think we established the fact, well, in my estimation, that it's a service issue. We went back to chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And really, the whole book, in my understanding, is geared towards the service issue. For example, in chapter 1, when Paul is talking about the Gentiles, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And this is that glory issue, the glory of God issue. They glorified him not as God. What does that mean? They didn't worship and serve him. Verse chapter 1, I'm going to read this verse. You don't have to go back there. Chapter 1, Paul says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So the Gentiles originally were to worship and serve who? The creator. But they refused to retain God in their knowledge. They refused to hold fast that information that was given them to glorify him as the creator. Paul addresses that in Acts 17, where he talks about that the Godhead should not be, let me go back and read that. Acts, and you don't have to turn to this one either. Acts 17, this is just preliminary. Acts 17, verse 29, Paul says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, what would you say a synonym for that would be? Offspring of God?
Sons.
Sons. I like that. Sons. And anybody else?
Images.
Yes. See, you know, I feel like now that I've, at least all the times I've said that, is paying off. But that's a thought that we should remember. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Same response today. Gentiles are, they still, before we go back to Romans, refuse to retain God in their knowledge. The Godhead, we attribute it, we say, well, the man upstairs or the universe. I thank the universe. I remember a guy, and Misha knows this guy, who remained nameless, but he got sick. He was a agnostic, I would say. I won't say he was an atheist, but he was a professed agnostic. And he would always use those phrases like, I thank the universe, or I thank the stars, which that's Romans 1, just in another package. You're worshiping, serving the creature, the creation, more than the creator. And he would say that he thanked the universe. He thanked the stars. And he got sick. And he was really sick. And you know who he called on? Not the stars. Not the creation. Not the universe. But when he got better, he said, I thank God that I got better. So ignorance is prevalent. And however you hear it, it's just another form of idolatry packaged. And God said through Paul in Romans or Acts 17 that those days, God said, were over. That was, how long ago was that? But we're doing it now, and it's even on a wider scale, because the more we progress in knowledge, professing ourselves to be wise, we become more foolish. And we see that in the breakdown of God's established order of all things, not only in the failure of being responsible to him as his offspring, even though fallen, as those who he wanted to be his images, although fallen, we have neglected to give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. And his judgment is just. It will be just. The governments and the governing people are all corrupted. We're all corrupted. And that is, number one, the sin that was passed on to us, but we perpetuate it because of the vanity, and we'll see that, and the vanity of our thinking as Gentiles. With that in mind, okay, before we go back to Romans, look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, this is the Gentile plight. I won't even say the Gentile plight. This is man's plight, because we've established before that in essence, we're all Gentiles, aren't we? Abraham is, when he takes off his Jewish robe and his Jewish hat and his Jewish cloak, guess what he is? He's just a Gentile. Before God called him, he was just a Gentile. Paul says in verse 1, and you, Gentile, just substitute Gentile, and you, fallen image. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. How far does that go back? Just to Genesis? Uh-huh. To where?
To Adam.
It doesn't stop at Genesis 17 with circumcision. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, that as others, it's not limited to just Gentiles. The Lord said in one of the, I believe it was Matthew, where he told his disciples that it's not what comes out of a man that defiles him. It's what's in a man that defiles him. And out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. So, and out of his innermost thoughts, his innate corruptness, that's where you get cursing, bitterness, envy, wrath, jealousy, strife. All those things come from within a man. The course of the world just cultivates it, just magnifies it. So when we see these things happen around us, it shouldn't surprise you that you're dealing with a fallen man. It shouldn't surprise you what comes out of him. Or it shouldn't surprise you what comes out of you if you don't take heed. Does it surprise you? It doesn't surprise you.
Less and less every year.
Less and less. You know why it doesn't surprise you? Because it doesn't surprise me. I know, like Clint Eastwood said, a man's got to know his limitations. I know that the old man, he doesn't have a limitation. Ephesians, hold your hand in chapter 2. Look at chapter 5, Ephesians 4. Start at verse 17. This I say, therefore, Paul is talking about the Gentiles who have believed. And the previous verses talk about the information that Paul gave the Gentiles through Christ that would equip them to be transformed to the image of his son. That's verses 8 down. And he says that we should, in verse 13 and 12, we should be perfected. Verse 13, that we should come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The doctrine is what matures us, what equips us, what establishes us, what informs us. In verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Remember that, Jenny? In all things. That's your practice. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a lot. And Paul is saying, when you function properly, the whole thing can function properly. Let's take your body, and you know, Karen's down. She is not, her members are not functioning effectually. There's something off in the measure of one or more of her parts, whether it's lungs or her throat or her legs. Something is affected. They're not functioning in the measure that they were designed to function in. So she suffers. And the body is the same way. When the doctrine is not functioning in me and you, then it's no surprise when you see the breakdown in the growth of it, in the structure, in the spiritual edification of it. The body, and we would agree now, I think you would, the body is sick, and there's no in this sphere, there's no cure for it. There's members who are sick beyond recovery. Not because they can't be recovered, is because they don't want to be recovered. They don't think they're sick. Verse 17, that's what Paul says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, you that have it, you that have the prescription, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know, that's doing it your way, in your imagination. That word should trigger some studies for you, that your imagination is vain. The way you think your image should be is flawed. you're not being conformed to the image of his son. You're being conformed to this world, the course of this world, which is anti-image. It's vain. It's worthless. It's empty. It's fruitless. And Gentiles, that's what most Gentiles are still operating in, the vanity of their mind. You say, what's the cure? Well, we're looking at it. Paul says in Ephesians, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to cure you of your ignorance, to cure you. Having, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, keyword, because of the blindness of their heart. See all these words? Understanding, ignorance, blindness. If nothing else, you know, for you to function properly, you have to have some information. Now, we take that in the secular world for a given. But spiritually, we wing it. Everybody wings it. They go by feelings. They go by emotion, by supposition, presumption. So it's the God of their imagination who is calling the shots in their lives. It's not the God of Scripture. Scripture is the information that we say God has recorded. And therein lies the rub, they say, is you have to operate in faith, by faith. So if you don't believe these things, then you can't expect for these things to work. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. Not the big guy in the sky, not the universe, not the stars, the builder of these things, the maker of these things. You can look at yourself and know that there's a design to this. Everything, back to Genesis, produces after its kind. Male, female, created he them. They produce after their kind. The birds, after their kind. The animals, after their kind. The creeping things, after their kind. The trees, the fruits, everything is after their kind. Design or haphazard, chance, coincidence, or design. The vanity of your mind would say, just a coincidence. To see over a process of time, these things begin to change, and so here we are. That's as the scriptures say, in process of time, when things happen in process of time, that's a big process of time, isn't it? And you can't look back and see the process. Anyway, that's way on the deviation side there. 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness comes, we know, from rejecting the truth of God. Ignorance is not being aware of the truth of God. Or, as Paul said, when you hear it, you reject it. Who being past feeling. Now, I said all those verses, we came to this. Who being past feeling, that is your conscience, is seared. You're not sensitive now to the conviction that comes from God's word. You're not sensitive now to the conviction that comes from hearing the truth of God about whatever matter he speaks on. Which, let me tell you a quick story before we, let me read this verse and I'll tell you a quick story. It just came to my mind. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the part I wanted. When I said the old man has no limitation, he works all uncleanness with greediness. when you say, well, like the man says about the money, how much is enough? And he says, just a little bit more. Well, you can ask your man, your old man, how much is enough? How much sin is enough? How much uncleanness is enough? And he says, just one more time. And then I'm done. Just this last time, and I'll do right. Not y'all. I'm just speaking in generalities. I know you stopped a long time ago. But he said, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, back to Romans. That's your Gentile description. And there's others. You know, Romans 1, he describes it. And you can read that. He gives you a whole list of things. 23 things he gives you in Romans chapter 1. I'm using Gentiles only because the Jews were supposed to be better. But we have, and that's where Paul gets to chapter 3, we have concluded that they're all under sin, whether Gentile or Jew. So he gives the Jew the written do's and don'ts. As they would say, you know, if you told me what not to do, I would not do it. And okay, I will then. I'll write them down for you. And they got that written law and they didn't do it. So, but these things were designed for service. The Gentile should have worshiped and served. The Jew should have worshiped and served. And even worse for him, because he had a written guideline. So Paul says in chapter 3, well, we've concluded that they're all unprofitable. They're all, he said in Romans 3, they're all without understanding. They're all without spiritual perception of what God wants. You said, let me put it this way. You know, Gentile speaking. the question is, what does God want me to do? And in our wisdom and being wise in our own conceits, you know what we think of? A secular job. We don't think of anything spiritual. That's being wise in your own conceits, because you think now that the things that come to you, that they are due to you.
Mm-hmm.
You are owed them. And look, not by me, but by God. See, when you, Gentile, when you pray now, you expect God to deliver, don't you? Sure you do. Sure you do. When you pray now, you expect God to answer your prayer. And God says, wait a minute. Whose program is this? Who is the designer? Who is the employer and who's the employee, so to speak? So, okay, Romans 11. I think the bigger problem is this, is when we make those demands, we don't see it as a flaw. We don't see it as abnormal. Oh, back to my thought. When I say we don't see it as abnormal, how we've gotten away from God's prescription. I remember, this is long ago, and my wife is right here, and she knows. When we first got married, we were having a discussion about love and how love is manifested. And
it's not bell peppers.
Not bell peppers this time, no. She got a chuckle out of that.
That's the gift that keeps on giving all year round.
Just for the record, I haven't had a bell pepper in some time now. Now, I've had a lot of other stuff that's being repetitive, but we're going to leave that. But we were talking about love and how it's manifested. And in particular, we were on the subject of, this was years ago, where I said, you know, you have to be, a woman has to be taught how to love her husband and how to love the children. And of course, she's advanced since then. But she says, I don't believe that. And I said, you don't believe that? She said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that you have to be taught how to do that. So I said, okay. Flipped over to Titus. Just like we'll flip over to Titus. Chapter 2. Do you remember this? Okay. She remembers this. Chapter 2. And it says this. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, wholesome teaching, fruitful teaching, productive teaching. Speak the things which promote godliness, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The aged women, be teachers of good things. One of these good things, that they may teach the young women. Young women have to be taught. What do they have to be taught, Paul? To be sober. To, next four words. Next four words. Somebody, next four words. To love their husbands. Next four words. To what? Love their children. Can y'all hear me?
I think you're the only one that went to Titus.
Oh, okay. Okay.
No, I'm there.
I had you on mute and I was writing notes. Sorry.
You know what? Maybe I need to change the subject.
Didn't want to give you. I couldn't get there fast enough.
I said, man, maybe this is the wrong street. I can get out of here. I can back it up.
I didn't know you was asking for an actual answer.
Oh, well, I just wanted to make sure everybody was on mute. But that they may, and maybe y'all don't believe what y'all read either. I don't know. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now we won't. Well, let's keep going. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You say, well, that's Paul. That's outdated. This is 2021. I'm sure you'll hear that. You'll hear that from the a feminist argument. You know, no offense directed to the ladies. But if you're not a feminist, then you don't have to worry about this. A feminist is really a blasphemer, according to God's word. He says that the word of God be not what? Blaspheme. So if you do the opposite of these things, that would make you a blasphemer. That means you're speaking evil or discrediting what God says is my way. And Jenny, I did not write that. I did not write that. But that's what we were talking about that. What do you want to say, Jenny?
No, nothing. I'm okay.
You're okay? Okay. That's I'm not picking on you, ladies, because the next verses talk about the men, but because of time reasons, we're going to move on. So, of course we are, right? When it gets to my responsibility, let's move on. Okay, back to Romans 11, though. But this is when I'm saying this, Gentiles. This is when you operate in the vanity of your mind, it creates an ignorance about what God wants, but what God is doing, and particularly what he wants from you. Romans 11:25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren," this is assuming, brethren, you're under the family umbrella, that you're now, you're willing and wanting to do what God wants. As sons, as images, you're really ready to worship and serve the Father. And so he says, "Brethren," as he says in Corinthians, "what have I to do with those that are without?" I'm talking to you believers. "Brethren, that I would not that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Paul says, I don't want you to be lacking spiritual perception and understanding about what happened to the Jew, unbelieving Jew, and what's happening to you, the position that you're in now. I don't want you without spiritual perception of this mystery. Now, when he says this mystery, then you know that that implies that there could be other mysteries. But he said particularly, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one. How you got to the position that you're in. And that position is the position of being able to serve without being subservient, without being a proselyte, without adopting any Jewish laws. You know, the big thing now is the Hebrew roots deal, where they say, well, you, if you want to be really, really close to God, you have to adopt the Sabbath. You have to keep the law. Otherwise, you're no different than an unsaved Gentile. See, what they're trying to do is ease that distinction in on you again to make the Jew better. You know, I was, well, let's go back. He said, don't want you wise of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That's directing that to those Gentiles now who are able. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't think of, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think that God owes me this. Don't think that he can't do it without me. Don't think that he is supposed to do things for me. You know, the Jews in Christ's day, he had to address them. He says, think not in yourselves to say, we're Abraham's seed. Why would they say that to Jesus? Why would they say, we're Abraham's seed? Because they knew that God, well, you can just look at that. He said the promises were to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham was the father of the nation. Abraham was the friend of God. The promise was to raise up his seed and give it the promises to them. So when Jesus comes, if he's coming to confirm the truth of God made to the fathers, the Jew is saying, hey, that's mine. And the only problem is, the Lord said in so many words, you're not really Abraham's seed. See, your criteria of being a seed is different from God's criteria of being a seed. See, the seed to God is the faithful seed. Those that are planted in Matthew. Let's see. Matthew.
So we're speaking about seed as in one, not as in many.
Kind of both. But we're in this point, we're talking about as a many.
Okay.
Remember earlier when I said those plants and those trees, they produce after their kind?
Okay.
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 I'll give an example. If I plant apple seeds, then I expect apples, right?
Correct.
So the Lord is coming. And he said, if you be Abraham's seed, you would believe me.
Okay.
See, the whole purpose of Abraham being circumcised and having a multiplied seed was that they would all reproduce after his kind, which was believers, those who trusted God. Well, when the Jew of Christ's day shows up, they're nothing like Abraham. Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, they have just accused him of casting out devils by the devil. Verse 34, O generation of vipers. O generation of vipers. I thought they were Abraham's seed. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The one I did want was, he said to them, think not in your heart to say that we are Abraham's seed. For God is able to raise up these stones to be Abraham's seed. That's what's that? Oh, I thought somebody said it. Okay, well, you can write that down and maybe reference this when you get to your own study. Back to Romans 11, and we'll begin to wrap this up. But Paul is saying to the Gentiles in particular, that he didn't want them to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The mystery of their unprophesied, unplanned participation in God's program at this time. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. This position is a temporary position that they're in, Israel. The blindness, their spiritual blindness, is only temporary, which means, you know what else is temporary? The Gentile participation on this level is also temporary. See, if you work for a company and they tell you you're on contract or you're only working seasonal from this time to this time, well, you can't go to that company and expect them to do any more than they told you. You can't go to that company and say, as soon as you get in, when's my vacation? That means that do you really want to work? Like, how many breaks do I get? When's my vacation? Do we get a bonus? You know, you're not trying to get hired on. You're just seeing what you can get out of the deal. That's being wise in your own conceits, because they can take your contract and say, you know what, maybe you should find somewhere else to work. And Paul is saying to the Gentiles is, hey, this is a great opportunity. Thank God that he's not like corporations. You know, he's more than fair. to those who work for him, with him. Isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He says, I don't want you ignorant of this spiritual opportunity or what God is doing. Now, before we wrap this up, how on your level of evaluation, what is the level of ignorance among the Gentiles? Is it low? Is it medium? Is it high?
High ignorance.
It's high.
It's a high level of ignorance, especially on the partaking part. And we're going to go, as we go forward, we'll find out. And I've been looking for this, and you can help me look for this. When Paul talks about that we're partakers, that we're fellows, heirs, joint, I've been looking to see where Paul says, where he uses the separatist terminology that we use. I've been looking to see where he says, that's them, this is us. I've been looking for that. I may come across it, and we'll, as we go forward, you know, we'll look at some things. But he says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a number. There is a opportunity, a time frame where God is enabling or allowing Gentile participation in his program. And that opportunity has extended. And Peter calls it the long suffering of God, the salvation of God. Jenny just sent that. What was that? 2 Kings, Jenny?
2 Kings 6:16. I wasn't sure if that was what you were looking for.
2 Kings 6:16?
Uh-huh.
Let's see what that is. And let's see.
Matthew 3:9.
Yeah, it's Matthew 3:9.
Okay.
God able to raise up children unto Abraham of these stones.
Okay. I was looking at 6:16. It says, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I don't know. We'll save that one for another installment. What was it? Matthew what? 6?
3:9.
Matthew 3:9.
Okay. We'll read that just for good measure. He told them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He's looking for true service. And it's not automatic just because you're the physical offspring. And that's where the Gentiles in 11 come in at. They weren't physical offspring of Jews. So the Jews were wondering, how did they get in here? How can you replace us with them? That blindness in part, this blindness is only affecting some of the Jews, and it's only affecting them for a temporary period of time. And in that time, and we said, this is what Paul, when he goes to those different cities, and he says, it's necessary that was first spoken to you. And he says, now the salvation of God is sent to the Gentile. So the fullness is not just a number per se, but it's that opportunity that's being presented to them to come in. to come into the program and service of God.
So, Frank, when he says the salvation of God, we think, okay, the salvation is that one-time event. But he's using it, and this is my question, if I'm understanding it correctly, the salvation of God is talking about the intent of that salvation.
Yes. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, even in 11, where he talked about the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And we think about being cut off, that is for salvation. That's impossible. It implies salvation, but God's whole purpose is finding, Blake, those images that will work for him and with him. And so when you see, when he says the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and really, that salvation is a person. It's wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 13. We'll do this quickly here. Acts 13, verse 23. Of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a what?
Savior.
Oh, I'm sorry. The Savior, Jesus. Salvation. Can I say salvation? Raised up salvation unto Israel.
I'm sorry, what verse?
Acts 13:23.
Thank you.
And he talks about, Paul has given them their history. He says, of this man's seed, that's David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel salvation. Now I said, can I say salvation? It says a Savior, Jesus. Well, that's salvation, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 27 or 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this man sent. Can I say it that way? Salvation is this man, right? 23 and 27 are interchangeable, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen in many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, what promise? A seed?
The one.
Yeah, seed.
Salvation? And everything, look, that goes back to not just Jesus being raised, but that in his Abraham, in his seed, all nations will be blessed.
Yeah.
So that's the promise, the salvation, the Savior that brings to confirm all the promises.
Yeah.
You see, when he comes, he brings everything with him. Okay.
You might say he is everything.
He is everything. Yes. He is the promise. He is the seed. He is the gospel. He is the salvation. He is the Savior. And 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. The resurrection is God's confirmation that the promises can be delivered. All and everything that comes with it. The heirship, the inheritance, the promises, the service of God, all those things that he came to confirm, they can be delivered by his resurrection. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached, through this salvation is preached to you. This gospel is preached to you. This promise is preached to you. This Savior is preached to you. This resurrection is preached to you. Men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which the law of Moses, from which he cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Now, what I wanted was, he says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. In verse 26. Well, that word, in one word, is Christ. So when Paul talks about them not being ignorant of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, then we'll finish this. Paul said this, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is salvation among you, which is the Savior among you, which is the resurrection among you, which is the promise among you, which is Christ, but in you, the hope of glory. Can I say it that way without being confusing? You see, he doesn't, Christ, you, if he's bringing the salvation, then you have to find out what is that? What is that salvation? What is the Savior bringing it, that we are partakers of, fellow heirs of, same body of? Okay, back to 11. And we will close with just the reading of it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until those saved ones fullness. Come. Say it again, Blake.
Fullness of the Gentiles.
Until the fullness until those who are to respond to this offer among the Gentiles come in. Now, how long is that offer?
Been 2,000 years so far.
That's it's a fair offer. That gives them a chance to participate in the program and that God has intended at this time, where he's pulling out those believers from the Jewish remnant and the Gentile remnant, and he's forming them together for a purpose. And he said, nobody knew about this, but Paul says, I'm telling you now that at limited time only, limited offer only, act now.
He thought it would be full in his lifetime.
He thought it would. And but more particularly is the not the length of the offer, but the quality of what's being offered, the quality of it. So we'll pick up verse 25 and 26 following next week and try to make some headway. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as we meditate on these things that you might open the eyes of our understanding. And if we may need to make adjustments, we pray that the Holy Spirit would show us those things also as we read and study. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.